Have you ever read a passage from the Bible and you get finished reading it and you just ask, wait, what did I just read? And then you read it again and you get done and you ask the exact same question, wait, what did I just read? Some of the Bible is like that. It's incredibly deep and at times it's difficult to understand. And then there are other parts where you read it and you kind of go, well, duh. I mean, here's the reality. Some of the duh passages, it's just blatantly obvious. It's like, why do they even have to say that? Some of the duh passages of Scripture are the hardest to live out. The things that we say are blatantly obvious, like, well, we should just know that. Why do they even have to say that? Those are the same things that we find it the most difficult to live out from day to day. And today, we're going to be talking about what I believe one of those is. The Bible has a lot to say about our relationships. And there are no more important relationships in our lives than with our family. I just was talking to a couple here this morning, and they said, we're married, and we love each other. That's good. That should go together, shouldn't it? I mean, that's kind of important. And I said, well, that's kind of a prereq. And then I'm like, well, no, I guess it's not, but it should be. You know, there's no more important relationships than in our lives than our family. And for several weeks now, we've been talking about how to avoid some of the most common areas that trip us up in our family relationships and cause us to slide into dysfunction. What is dysfunction? It's not functioning the way it was designed to function. That's dysfunction. And so I'm fully aware that as we dig into this topic and as we move through these five dysfunctions, as a church, that the devil's going to come after us even harder in these areas. There's spiritual warfare in the mix when you talk about things like this. Every time I talk about marriage on a Sunday morning, it's like I know that there's going to be something that somebody will have to deal with that week or next weekend. And then when we talk about parenting, I've already had several parents throughout this series tell me, man, it was good you preached about that last week because I had to deal with that this week. And that shouldn't surprise us. We should expect that. The devil wants to destroy our families, and he's not going down without a fight. And my job is to get you ready to fight with everything you've got. And so that's what this series is designed to do, to equip you to fight in some of these battleground areas of our families that we desperately need to win. And we really have high hopes and big dreams for our families, don't we? I mean, everybody does. We fully expect this idyllic family where everything is rainbows and unicorns. It's perfect. That's actually a Brooks Brothers ad. But when your kids were little, maybe before you even had kids, you might have been that person that always looked at other kids. You know, when you're out to eat at a restaurant or something, you said, my kids are never going to act like that. You know what I'm saying? And I'll tell you one thing. When I have kids, they're going to be respectful. They're going to treat others well. They're going to be perfect all the time. They're just going to be a joy to be around. They're going to be surrounded by flowers all the time. And then you had your own kids and everything kind of changed, right? You move from that vision of perfection and you shifted into survival mode now. You're like, I just want to see tomorrow. You're just trying to get through the day, and every once in a while you find yourself asking the question, okay, how many years is it till graduation? And obviously that's an extreme, but in some ways parenting is teaching and training your kids to leave. It's kind of a good working definition of parenting. Teaching and training your kids to leave. That kind of sounds bad in a way, doesn't it? But the reason is you want them to be able to leave home and be fully functioning, self-sustaining adults. You don't want them to leave home and still be dependent on you as mom and dad. You don't want them to be living in your basement when they're 30 years old, still playing Fortnite. You want to teach and train your kids to leave. So for us as parents, how do we get from where we are now to where we need to be? Here's the problem. We are all selfish. I don't know if you would agree with that, but if you don't, you're wrong, because we all are. We really are, and God wants to help us with that. God sometimes chooses to deal with our selfishness by providing us someone to care for who is infinitely more selfish than we are. Babies are not only the cutest creatures on the face of the earth, they are by far the most selfish. That's not a knock on babies. They just don't know any better. They don't care about my needs. They don't care about what I want. My three-month-old isn't thinking about how tired Melissa is or what kind of day she's had so far. She's thinking, I'm hungry, feed me now. By definition, that's selfish. Now, that doesn't necessarily mean she's a bad person. One way God deals with our selfishness is to give us someone to serve who has zero interest in serving me. Babies do that for us. There are certainly days in my life where not too many people in the world could out-selfish me one-on-one in a selfishness showdown. There are days in my life where I'm like that. Thank you, Mom. But every time we've had a baby, I've met my match. Each of my kids resemble me. And I don't mean they look like me. I mean they are as selfish as me. And apparently God has had to work a lot of selfishness out of me because I've been blessed 7 times with that opportunity to get fixed in some way. And so my goal today is to learn, how do we break through the selfish wall in our lives, in our family relationships? How do we teach our kids not to be selfish? How do we really work through this? Because being part of a family, it carries responsibilities, and specifically responsibilities to serve. And the lessons we learn today in our family, it's preparation for our mission in the world. And the problem is that our default setting where we naturally go is selfishness. So how do we get to the place where we're not really centered on ourselves, but we're centered on other people, or we're centered on the people around us? Remember, there are no perfect families. Every week I want to remind you of that fact. There are no perfect families. And the temptation, the struggle we have is we show up somewhere like this on a Sunday morning, and we look around and we see all these families, and we're like, oh man, they look like they've got it all together. Look how the kids are nice. They're well behaved. They're not running around. They're not crazy. Or, oh man, look at them. They walked in and they're smiling. They're happy. And we've been fussing and yelling the whole way to church this morning. We look around, we compare ourselves to everyone else, and we think, man, everyone else has it all together. And here is the truth. There are no perfect families. Every family struggles in some way. And so instead of pretending and acting like we've got it all together, we need to be a little more honest, and we need to support one another as we all work through these areas together as a church family. And this whole series is based on these 5 dysfunctions. And as I've gone through these, I think every single one of these applies to us in one degree or another. Sometimes we hit on one that you're like, yeah, right now in this season of our lives, this is a real issue for us. We've dealt with this one in the past. We'll probably deal with this one tomorrow. But all of these are relevant to our lives. And it's true of today's topic as well. And that is this: dysfunctional families do not serve one another. Dysfunctional families do not serve one another. And so what happens is that there's a breakdown that takes place in the family when we don't serve. When families don't serve each other, when one person just continually takes and does not give, the rest feel used. And this is true in marriage. It's true in parenting. It's true in other family relationships. One spouse will say to the other, you just sit there. I do all the work. You're not even trying. You're not doing your fair share. I'm doing all this. And what happens is, instead of serving one another, we start blaming one another. And we see this in kids as well, that they don't really step up and take the initiative and serve within the family, and then they pass blame onto siblings, or they make excuses. And we all need to learn how to serve one another well. And every single family member is important. They all have a role to play. And we're going to look at Mark chapter 9 this morning. And it's not a long passage, and it's not real elaborate. It's something you're probably familiar with. And in a lot of ways, this is one of those duh passages that I described earlier. But this is so important that we grasp this concept, and not just grasp it, but live it out in our families. So let's look to Jesus for our answer today. Good place to inquire when you're talking about serving, right? So Mark 9, 33 through 37. After they arrived at Capernaum, they settled in a house. Jesus asked his disciples, what were you discussing out on the road? Now, this is the moment when Jesus says this. This is the moment that the disciples, their collective heart kind of skips a beat. Okay? They thought maybe they had gone unnoticed, that they could get away with it, that Jesus was far enough away from them that he hadn't heard what they were talking about in hushed tones. But now they're at this house in Capernaum, which is Peter's house more than likely, which was Jesus' base of operations. This is actually Peter's house, or what is most likely Peter's house in Capernaum. And Jesus casually asked them what they had been talking about. And it almost comes across as kind of like this casual, just like, hey, guys, so tell me, what were you guys talking about as we were walking up the road? And all of a sudden, they just kind of gulp. And here's what it says next. But they didn't answer. They couldn't even respond to Jesus because they knew they were busted. Okay? They knew they were in trouble here because they had been arguing about which of them was the greatest. Which of them? Seriously? This is the argument they're having as they walk along the road. Well, I'm greater than you. No way. I'm far greater than you. It's almost hard to imagine this happening amongst Jesus' disciples. But listen to this. Jesus didn't go off on them. He didn't yell at them, at least this time. Instead, he had one of these moments where it's like, all right, guys, bring it in. Bring it in. Come on, let's have a talk. This is what he says. He sat down, called the 12 disciples over to him, and said, whoever wants to be first must take last place and be the servant of everyone else. So Jesus flips the standard way of thinking around here. And just think about how disappointed Jesus had to be in this moment. I mean, these are the same guys who've been serving alongside him in ministry. They'd been healing with him. They'd seen miraculous things take place. And yet, after everything that they had seen, they'd heard taught by Jesus, time and time again, they come back to this. Walking down the road, hey, I bet I speak better than you. I bet Jesus likes me more than he likes you. Hey, you know what? Did you see me pray back there and that dude got healed? He was blind, man. Yours only had a headache. That was way harder. And they argue about who is the greatest in the kingdom, who is more essential. And there has to be something heartbreaking here to Jesus, thinking about how after everything they had been going through and everything he had taught them and everything he had modeled for them, now this is what these guys are discussing. And yet, as soon as Jesus said this, they knew it was true. There's silence. Because as soon as he mentioned this, they realized how selfish they really were. And here's what we see, is that selfishness always leads to dissension. Now, dissension basically just means it's this condition marked by there's no harmony. There's discord. Okay, chord is when everything's in unity and they all work together. Discord means they're pulling in different directions and it's just off. And so selfishness always leads to dissension. So think of the last argument or fight that took place in your family. For some of you, you're thinking back to maybe, you know, a couple days ago. For some of you, you're thinking back to the car ride on the way here. I'm willing to bet that you can trace the origin of that argument back to selfishness in some way. Most of the conflict in your family is due to selfishness. I want my way, and since I didn't get my way, I'm going to throw a little fit, or maybe a big fit. And whether that's a baby or whether that's an adult, it's not enjoyable either way. Probably less so with the adult, because that person should know better. And when we think only of ourselves, the whole idea of community breaks down. We lose the unity that God intended for us to enjoy. And that is replaced with backbiting, with arguing, with bitterness, and with disharmony. And that's a picture of way too many families. In fact, I would probably suggest that it's a picture of every family at some point in time. Even families inside of the church. And that's not the way that God designed our families to function. And in many cases, you know, with regard to children, they're just following the example set for them. And what's worse is that instead of growing out of bad patterns, children actually grow into these bad patterns. And if they're not counteracted, selfish habits will simply become more entrenched in their lives. And that's why this is so important. That's why we've got to address it while our kids are still young. That's why we as parents have to model it within our marriages so that our kids will see it. They understand the idea of what it means to serve one another in love. So what is God's design for the family? I think we could break it down and make it really, really simple this morning. Here's God's design for your family. Love God and love each other. God's plan for the family. Love God and love each other. Love God and love each other. It's pretty simple, and I think that's something we can walk out of here and hopefully remember and hold on to. What's God's design for the family? We need to love God. We need to put him first in our lives. We need to love each other. This is the same as God's design for the rest of our lives, ironically. Galatians 5, 13 and 14. For you have been called to live in freedom, my brothers and sisters, but don't use your freedom to satisfy your sinful nature. Instead, use your freedom to serve one another in love. For the whole law can be summed up in this one command, love your neighbor as yourself. This is God's design. We serve each other through love. We could take this back all the way to the Garden of Eden. It was designed for Adam and Eve to be in perfect fellowship with God and to be in perfect fellowship with each other. That's the type of unity that he desires for our families as well. But the problem is that Adam and Eve chose selfishness instead of unity. Instead of fellowship with God, they chose to rebel against God. They chose to sin. And now because of that, because we have our sinful nature now, we have this battle between flesh, our desires, and spirit, God desires, and we don't always follow God's design. We rebel against it. We push back, and the Bible calls that sin. When there is selfishness in the family, when there's a lack of serving in the family, that's not just a bad character trait, that is sin. God has a design for our family to love God and love each other. And that design has been broken because of sin. And now we have to trust God to put it back together. We need his help. So how do we do that? How do we demonstrate our love for each other? We serve each other. Scripture knows what it's talking about, people. How do we demonstrate our love? We serve. And we need the help of Christ to do this. We can't do it without his help. That's why he gave his life. To defeat sin, to restore us. And in restoring us, our families can be restored as well. But we're not going to pull this off without Jesus' help. There was a mom who was fixing pancakes for her two sons. And the boys began to argue over who would get the first pancake when it came off the griddle. And so the mom was always looking for a teachable moment. Moms are kind of like that. You know, they're always looking for this moment where they can give some wisdom. And so the mom said, okay, if Jesus were sitting here, he would say, let my brother have the first pancake. I can wait. So the older brother thought about it and very seriously turned to the younger brother and said, hey, I really want to help you be more like Jesus. But that's our idea of serving, isn't it? I mean, okay, it sounds like a great idea. Why don't you do that? Why don't you serve? I like this whole idea of serving when I'm the recipient, but when we turn this around and make sure we're hearing this and applying it, that's when it starts to get a little more difficult. And I just want to challenge your thinking, because if you're sitting here this morning and you're thinking something along the lines of, you know what, I wish my spouse were here, or my kids really need to hear this. I'm going to go over and get them out of kids ministry and bring them here so they can listen to this. If any thought like that entered your mind today, then that's proof that you need it more than they do. Because you're missing the whole point. This is for you, not for anyone else. And that's really the problem that the disciples are having. They were arguing about who was the greatest. And if we go to Mark chapter 10, we see that they're still having this discussion. It keeps coming back. Different day, same story. And this is what Jesus tells them this time in Mark 10. But among you it will be different. Whoever wants to be a leader among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first among you must be the slave of everyone else. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve others and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus is our example, and he's telling them, look, don't just take my word for it. Look at my life. Look at how I live. Look at how I'm going to die. If you want to see what a life of service looks like, look at me. That's what Jesus is saying here. Instead of competing, instead of thinking who can serve me, think of how you can serve others. It's about taking the place of least honor. It's about letting others go first. It's about thinking about others before yourself. Here's a practical example, not family related. When you go to a shopping center or a mall and you're driving around, how many times do you like look at the parking spaces available and think, I'm going to park way back here because there's somebody that may have trouble walking or maybe older. They need to park closer. I want to save the best spots for them. No. If you're like me, you see a spot open up right in front of the store and you are thanking God and saying, I am surely blessed. God has opened the floodgates of his blessings for me today and I'm going to gun it and I'm going to get in that parking spot. I may run over a couple of people on my way getting there, but I'm going to get that because God has provided that for me. Can you relate? That's probably a silly example, but the reality is that we are more selfish than we probably realize. And this is such a foreign concept to our society today, and obviously it was in Jesus' day as well. Not much has changed in 2,000 years. His disciples are struggling to understand this. And yet what we see is Jesus is very clearly telling us, if you want to be great, it's not about how much influence you have, it's not about how much power you have, it's not how much money you have, it's about how much you serve others. And that is countercultural. You can look over in Luke chapter 22, and you see the exact same thing take place again. Guys, this is another instance. Luke 22, then they begin to argue among themselves about who would be the greatest among them. Jesus told them, in this world, the kings and great men lord it over their people, yet they are called friends of the people. But among you, it will be different. Those who are the greatest among you should take the lowest rank, and the leader should be like a servant. Who is more important, the one who sits at the table or the one who serves? The one who sits at the table, of course, but not here. Another translation, but not so with you, for I am among you as one who serves. Jesus is saying here, I don't care what the world around you does. I don't care what the world says this is. Be different. You are called to be different. He's just telling them, you've got to deal with this selfishness. And we've got to learn how to serve in our homes. If you are seeing these bad patterns of selfishness take root in your homes, it's time to call a timeout. That's what Jesus did with his disciples. He basically just kind of called a timeout on a regular basis. He didn't yell. He didn't get angry. He didn't guilt trip them, which are kind of all of our standard tactics for dealing with this stuff. Even after all of these separate instances dealing with the exact same thing, it's like, dudes, stop. Just stop this argument. Nobody cares. And this last one in Luke 22 was right after he told them that he was going to be betrayed to his death. One of you is going to betray me, and I'm going to be killed. Oh, it's not me. Surely it's not me. And then right after that dies down, they go into this, who's going to be the greatest among them? Even then, he just said, okay, guys, let's talk. This is what it's going to look like. It's not that way with us. We're going to be different. We're called to live differently from the world around us. And Jesus knows that their default is selfishness. And he's calling them to a different way of life. And he brings them together. Parents, what if when one of your children is acting selfish, instead of lashing out or instead of blowing off steam. Instead, what if we called our family together and said, hey guys, I know this is a hard thing, but we're called to be different. We're not going to be that way. This is how we need to live. What if we had that huddle like Jesus had with his disciples and he gave them a lesson and he says, you are called to something more. A Christ follower cannot operate this way. And the family of God, there's only one category of people in the family of God and it's called a servant. So then you see why we have such a struggle in our families, because our hearts and our desires aren't always focused on other people. They're focused usually on ourselves. And so that brings us to the question, why do we struggle with this so much? Why do we struggle with serving? It seems simple enough, doesn't it? I mean, why can't we just do this? Why does selfishness come so naturally to you and me? And basically it's one word, and that word is pride. Pride has been the fundamental flaw in humanity from the beginning of time. It is the root of all sin. Pride has been there from the beginning. Why did Eve take the apple? It wasn't because she was hungry. There was plenty of food. Or why did she take that forbidden fruit? Why did she take that? Because she said, well, God said we're going to die. And the enemy says, no, you will not surely die. Instead, you will become like him. That was pride. At the root of who she was, saying, yes, I can become like God. And if we don't deal with this, it just takes hold in our lives and it grows and it grows. And just like the disciples, we have this inflated opinion of ourselves and it causes conflict. It pushes other people away and it destroys unity. And it prevents us from living the kind of lives that Jesus has called us to. And so we've got this idea that serving is beneath us, that I deserve to be served instead of serve. And we think that somebody else should do it. That's not my responsibility. I didn't make the mess. I'm not going to clean it up. And you could throw in any number of examples here. And yet Jesus tells us that if you want to be first, you've got to be last. If you want to gain your life, you've got to lose it. If you want to receive, you've got to first give. If you want to be great, you've got to be a servant. Jesus' teaching is full of dichotomies like this. And you want to know how to defeat pride? Here's a simple way to defeat pride. We need to give up the right to be right. Pride keeps us fighting, it keeps us arguing, it keeps us pushing, it keeps us striving. Pride keeps us reaching for our own gain, our own sense of achievement, and our own rightness. I didn't do that. I didn't say that. It's not my day to do that. We need to give up the right to be right, and we need to serve. Think of others before yourself. Our pride makes us think we're too good to serve others. I'm just telling you, if you're a dad and you ever say, I'm not going to change that diaper, I'm not going to do that, that's my wife's job, that's a problem. You need to serve the other members of your family. That's pride when we start thinking, I deserve this. Being a servant is something we need to work ourselves into. It's not what we put others into. It's not something you could place on someone else. This is something that you need to do yourself, because the minute you ask someone to serve you, that's pride. And so how do we respond to this? Here's our response. Here's what we've got to wrestle with. Here's what we've got to struggle with. We need to regularly ask ourselves, am I being selfish or am I being selfless? Am I being selfish or am I being selfless? That ramp check needs to happen all the time in our lives. That's the challenge. That's the battle that each of us faces. In the story we started with, if you keep going in Mark 9:36, we see how Jesus deals with the disciples after he calls them out. It says, then he put a little child among them. So they're in Peter's house and there's all this activity going on. He calls the disciples around and he lays this truth bomb on them. And then he goes and he grabs a kid from the household. And he puts the child right in the middle of the circle. How's this kid feeling right now? I mean, think about it. Here's Jesus' disciples, little kids going, oh, what did I do now? So he puts a little child among them. Taking the child in his arms, he said to them, anyone who welcomes a little child like this on my behalf welcomes me. And anyone who welcomes me welcomes not only me, but also my Father who sent me. Why did he grab a child? What's the significance? What did that child represent? Here's what I think. I think the child represents someone that really cannot do anything for you. And so Jesus is saying, when you welcome the poor, the ordinary people, the people who have no influence, the people who have no wealth, no power, who have no influence that can be useful to you, what happens when we welcome them? It's the same as welcoming God. But the problem is we typically focus on people so that we can get ahead or we can feel good about ourselves. That happens inside our workplace. That happens inside our families. That happens inside the church. And we've got to cultivate friendships with those people who can add nothing for us. We need to serve those around us, simply show the love of God to everyone around us, and it starts right within our own family. Are you serving or are you expecting to be served? I want to give all of us some homework this week. Here's how we're going to wrap up this morning. I want to give you 5 things you can do as a family to get back to this idea of serving. Okay, first thing is simply this. I want to, and I'm going to post these on Trilogy Life this afternoon, so you'll have a list. The first is this. I want to challenge you to memorize Philippians 2:4 as a family. Memorize this verse. Take time this week to memorize it. Talk about it as a family. And again, going back to putting God at the center of everything you do as a family, are you talking about God as a family together? Are you being intentional with your time? So Philippians 2:4 says this. Don't look out only for your own interests, but take an interest in others too. It's a great verse to memorize. Okay? And don't wield it as a weapon with your children, okay? Because it applies to you as well. So spend time with that this week. The second thing I want to challenge you to do is every day, and any member of your family who's old enough to recognize what this means, every day intentionally go out of your way to serve someone in your family without them asking. Just serve them. Do the things they normally do. Don't expect anything in return. Just kind of step into their world for a day. Take on some responsibilities that you normally don't have. Each day, pick someone different and do something different. That's the second thing. Find a way to serve the other members of your family. The third thing is, ask each family member the question at some point, how can I help you? When we kind of get down on others' level and just simply enter into their world and say, how can I help? We're showing that we care. And this goes for kids, it goes for parents, goes for spouses. This is what a functional family looks like. How can I help you? That should be a regular phrase that comes out of our mouths on a regular basis in our families. We're looking for opportunities to intentionally share the love of God with one another. The fourth thing is to celebrate those selfless acts of service. When you celebrate something, it gets repeated. Celebrate behavior that you want repeated. And so when you see your child doing something selfless, make a big deal about it. We make a big deal about things when they do things wrong. We're not celebrating, but we make a big deal about it. We need to make a big deal when they're doing something right. Catch them in the act of doing something great. Okay? Find a way to celebrate things. When your spouse does something they don't have to do, praise them. And I'm telling you, they will repeat it. Find a way to celebrate the serving that happens in your family. And then finally, number five, I want to challenge you to model a lifestyle of service. This may mean serving in the church together. It may mean going out into the community and looking for an opportunity to make a difference. But look for opportunities to serve together as a family. What happens when the family serves together? The kids get to see the parents. The parents get to model it for the kid. They get to help one another. It's incredible. It's such an incredible picture of how God designed the family. And so when we're teaching a child to serve, we're also teaching that child to become a servant for life, because children who serve become adults who serve. And they can bring it to their own family someday. And so it's this generational legacy of serving that you have the opportunity to begin now. So as Luke comes back up this morning, I want to close this morning with a passage of Scripture. And I'm going to read this for you this morning. It's not going to be on the screen behind me, because I want you to close your eyes as I read this passage. And I want you to just be in an attitude of prayer. And I want you to think about each word in this text, each phrase, and ask the Holy Spirit to show you something in this morning. Because I believe this passage, more than just about any other part of the Bible, really shows us what serving is all about. Don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourselves. Don't look out only for your own interests, but take an interest in others too. You must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross. Therefore, God elevated him to the place of highest honor and gave him the name above all other names, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue declare that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. The greatest servant who has ever lived has asked us to follow him. And here's the thought I want to end with today. You cannot serve Jesus unless you're willing to serve those around you. You can't serve Jesus unless you're willing to serve those around you. Would you bow your heads with me this morning? We're going to pray.